Good morning, church family. You know, it's always a joy to be here on beautiful Sabbath morning and to be fellowshipping together with brothers and sisters. As you know, the World Church has been meeting over the past week to refocus its mission and to select new leaders. I hope you've all been in prayer. God's leading in that regard. And let's continue to lift our church leaders up as God refocuses us and directs us and guides us. And here at Point Loma, continue to pray for this church, that God will continue to open new avenues that we can reach out into the community, that we can be a blessing to the community, and that the community can discover the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to be a Christian is to constantly be asking the question, is it time yet? Have you noticed that? How many days goes by, how many weeks go by where you don't ask that question, when is Jesus going to come? We turn on the news and we see events and immediately it sparks that thought in our mind, when is Jesus going to come? We see tragedy, we see suffering, we see sorrow, we see wars, rumors of wars. And once again, we ask that question. Kind of reminds me of my kids when they were little. We would go on trips and it seemed like about every 5 minutes they would ask the question, are we there yet? Did you ever do that? Drive your parents crazy? Are we there yet? Are we almost there, Dad? You know? And finally they fall asleep and you breathe a sigh of relief. But to be time conscious is very appropriate. In fact, if you study the Bible, you study history, you will discover that Christians of all ages throughout the history of this world have asked that question, when is the Lord coming? That question seems to be on our lips even more so today than maybe in the past. As we see events taking place around us, we are more and more aware and more conscious that we live at the very last hour of this world's history. In fact, you know, it's interesting because the secular world has picked it up too. Many of your movements that we see, both political and environmental, are driven by the concept that the world is coming to an end. And somehow we need to save it. Somehow we need to keep it alive. We can't let it fall apart. And so you'll see, I believe in the next few years, the next decade or so, if God doesn't come, we're going to see that even heat up further. We're going to see more of that activity because humans have this desire to live forever. You can't just take that out of us. We want to live eternally. And so we strive in our own little human way to somehow keep that alive, keep the world alive, keep ourselves alive. And of course that falls into the concept of apocalyptic literature, end of time literature, the Advent literature coming of the second coming of the Lord. There's many names that are used to indicate the coming of the end of the world or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began, actually, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, it began in the hearts and the minds of the disciples. So this idea that the end of the world was even alive clear back then, because they were aware that, and prophecies had foretold that the Messiah would come, that the end of persecution for the Jewish nation would come to an end, that the Messiah would usher in a new time, a utopia, a new world, a new kingdom. And as we've studied through the book of Matthew, we know that the chapters 22 and 23 seem to almost lead up to this discussion that Jesus has with his disciples in chapter 24. In fact, the triumphal entry of Jesus riding on that donkey was a reaction of the crowd saying, this is the one that was promised. This is the new king of the new kingdom. Let us usher him in. And of course, it left Jesus standing there overlooking Jerusalem. And if you pick it up in chapter 23, as we make our way into chapter 24, let's just take a quick look at the very last part of chapter 23. Jesus is standing there and he cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I would long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away from the disciples. And the disciples came to him to call his attention to the beautiful building. Verse 2, Jesus said, do you see all these things? He asked, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Can you imagine those who stood around Jesus hearing the words that their sacred, beautiful temple, the holiest spot on earth, would be destroyed? And so as Jesus was sitting in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So here we have the disciples already asking that question. When will you come? When will everything change? I'd like to look at this chapter. We don't have time to go verse by verse, but I think most of you have read it numerous times. It's hardly a week goes by. In fact, more recently, almost hardly a day goes by that I don't get into some kind of a discussion, some kind of a conversation about the coming of Jesus and the signs of the coming of Jesus. And so let's just take a look here. In fact, as I was looking at this chapter of the Bible and going over it and reading it and rereading it, I was impressed that really it's a billboard. It's the Advent billboard of the Bible, of Christianity. Now, billboards, you see them on the freeway. There's a few along the freeway between here and where I live. But there's one area in particular, those of you that have driven up 215, about the time you get close you're going through Riverside and you're getting close to San Bernardino, there's a little tiny town called Colton. And you probably don't even realize that it exists, except those of us that live there know that it exists because it's a very rebellious town. They were told not to put billboards up, big, huge freeway billboards, and they went ahead and did it anyway. They had made an agreement with the other cities in the area not to do that. And they saw money, and so they built these huge, massive billboards. And so when you drive along 215 and you're coming close to Highway 10, you'll see a huge cluster of billboards, massive billboards, huge billboards, probably at least 7 or 8 of them, all in one little area. And that's called the city of Colton. Yay, Colton. And these billboards, you can't ignore them. They're just huge. And every so often, as I drive through there, I obviously have to look at them because they're right there. You will see coming soon. Huge words. Coming soon. The Bee Gees at Pechanga Indian Reservation. Or Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Or some other famous person is going to have a concert. The Bible, and in particular Matthew chapter 24... is a huge billboard. It's Billboard Alley. That's what I call it. And let's just take a look at a couple of them. You have your Bibles. Turn to chapter 24. And let's take a look at some of these billboards. The coming soon billboards. By the way, I remember the first time I saw a billboard. When I grew up in Korea, we didn't really have billboards in those days. But I came to America. It had to be sometime in the early 60s. And I remember driving up through San Francisco, and there was this huge, massive billboard by the freeway. And it had this big picture of a gentleman with flowing white beard and flowing white hair with a big robe on and a staff in one hand. And he was standing like this, and behind him was a group of people, and before him was this big ocean and had been split in the middle. And you guess what it was? It said, coming soon, Ten Commandments. I remember that even to this day. I was just a little guy. Charlton Heston, that famous movie, The Ten Commandments. I've never forgotten that. So let's, as we look at chapter 24, let's look at some of these billboards. What are some of the signs that God has given us that tell us that His coming is very soon? The first one we read is beginning with verse 4 of chapter 24. Watch out. So this billboard says, watch out in big letters, that no one deceives you. Then he breaks it down. For many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now ask yourself, how many people in our day, in our age, in the last 20, 30 years, have claimed to be Christ? It's a long list. I didn't take the time to sit down and compile them all. But more recently, well, actually it's not that recent, David Koresh claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. A man by Michael Travisar, if you go on online, you can look him up. He's a gentleman that also claims to be the Messiah. Michael Travisar, National Geographic, did a special on him. He was claiming that Jesus, that he was going to bring in the end of the world. And, of course, they were there with their cameras, and it didn't happen. And so he's kind of faded out of sight. But there are many others who come in the name saying, I am the Christ. I am the one who will end this life here on this earth. So that's billboard number one. The second one we see here is that you will hear wars and rumors of wars. So here we have another billboard. Wars. Rumors of wars. Now let me ask you this question. At what point, at what time in history has there not been a war on the face of this earth? If you know your history, well, probably never really was a time when there wasn't some kind of strife or some kind of war going on the face of this earth. Okay? So wars and rumors of wars, though, is one of those signs. Of course, we live in a time where we are fighting many wars. We have many fronts. Our troops are going overseas, and they are dying on the battlefield so that we can have peace and safety here at home. But there are other wars. There are border wars. There are drug wars. There are gang wars. There are wars everywhere. Everywhere we look, we see wars. So we say there's a sign, wars and rumors of wars. The next sign that we see here, let's just move right along here. But what's interesting, too, before we move on, it does, what does it say? Don't be alarmed. Oh, don't be alarmed. There's wars and rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed, okay? Such things must happen, but the end has not come, okay? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines. Okay, so here's another billboard. What does it say? Famines and earthquakes. Well, we're waiting for the big one, aren't we? They tell us it's supposed to happen. California is going to have a big one, all right? I don't think we have to go very far to realize that there are famines, too. There are famines that are destroying and wiping out entire countries right now. As we speak, there are people dying from lack of food, lack of water, lack of nutrition. So we know that's one of the billboards. That's one of the signs, okay? There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are what? Beginnings of birth pains. Now, the guys are all sitting there going, don't relate to that one. Those of you that are moms or grandmas, you know what that's all about, okay? It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of something great that's going to happen. And then there's another one. You'll be handed over to be persecuted. Okay, at what point in the history of this world have Christians not been persecuted? If you know your religious history, you know that that's gone on. Christians have been persecuted for thousands of years. Okay, so we know that, that's something that's an ongoing process. And they will be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets. Okay, so here we have another billboard. What does it say? Beware. It's coming soon. False prophets. Once again, I ask the question, at what point in time of this history have there not been false prophets? There have always been false prophets. There have always been true prophets, but there have also been the fake, the false prophets. And then moving on, here's another billboard. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. As a pastor, I deal with a lot of this. People whose love has grown cold. Love for husband or wife, love for children, children's love for parents, city, towns, hatred, love, gangs, warfare, fighting, killing. All these things take place. You don't have to go far. Read your newspaper, watch your news. The love of many has grown cold. Oh, how this world needs the love of Jesus. Oh, how this world needs a place, a community, a family that understands true love, unconditional love, love that reaches out to those who don't understand love. Folks, sideline, an important one. That's why this church is building a preschool. Because what better way to show the love of Jesus than to show it to the little ones? When they're young, when they're very innocent, when they're susceptible, we can teach them what love really is all about. We can't spend our money in a better way than to spend it on our children. They're the future of this church. They're the future of this city. They're the future of this nation. So pray to God as we go through the process of remodeling and building. Pray to God for each child that comes. Pray for those who will be leading out in teaching these young ones and facilitating the families in the community around us. Let's pray that God will make this a place that is safe for our children, a place where they can learn the love of Jesus. Now you got me sidetracked. So we have earthquakes, persecutions, people losing their faith. We have false prophets. We have deceivers. We have increase of wickedness, where love of many grows cold. But what does it say here now? What does it say at the end of that? But what? Stand firm. Okay? Stand firm. Don't be sidelined or sidetracked. Don't become discouraged. Don't become downhearted. But stand firm. Why stand firm? Because we know that Jesus is coming. Turn to somebody next to you and say, Jesus is coming. You need to hear that. We need to hear each other say that. Jesus is coming. By the way, the early church, that's how they greeted us, greeted each other. They greeted each other by saying, the Lord is returning. Take hope. The Lord is returning. And so, we see now that Jesus also begins to prophesy about events that will take place very soon. Verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take away anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and the nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on Sabbath. You see what Jesus, he's telling his disciples that events are going to take place very soon. In fact, way too soon for many of them. AD 70, the Roman forces descended upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem had decided to rebel against the great Roman armies, and they sent in a number of generals, but Tiberius came in with his forces, brutal, brutal soldiers that were accustomed to horrendous battle scenes and battlefields, and they came in and they surrounded Jerusalem. And they began to starve the people. They began to starve them to try to get them to give up and surrender, but they would not give up and surrender. And some of the prophecies that were foretold in the Old Testament, the terrible atrocities that the Jewish people, the Israelites brought upon themselves in that city as they were surrounded by the Romans, I can't even mention them. You have to look them up. Terrible atrocities. And eventually the Romans were able to get access into the city. And as they went into the city, they began to take people out into the surrounding countryside and nail them to crosses. The crosses, Josephus, the great historian, said the crosses were so thick around Jerusalem, you couldn't walk between them. And the Romans had said, whatever you do, do not destroy the temple. And so the Roman soldiers waited, and they surrounded the temple. And a group of zealots were in the temple, and every night they would sneak out in little bands, little guerrilla bands, and they would attack the Romans there in the city, and the Romans would fight back. And during one night when there was a skirmish, they were able to chase these zealots back in, and they got access into the temple courtyard. And as they were fighting there, one of the Roman soldiers threw a burning brand inside the door of the temple, and it went up instantly in flames. And as it burned, that cedar, those beautiful cedars of Lebanon that were gilded in gold and silver and precious stones began to melt. That gold began to melt, and it began to run down between the marble blocks of the walls. And as the flames subsided, as the Romans began to slaughter the zealots that were there and began to drag them out into the open countryside, they noticed that the silver and the gold had melted from the heat, and it had gone down into the cracks between the marble stones. And so they took great steel bars and pried those stones. They literally tore the temple completely down to the ground to access the gold and the silver. The prophecy that Jesus had told his disciples came true. But fortunately for the Christians who knew the signs, who had heard Jesus give warning, be careful. When you see these signs, leave Jerusalem, flee into the countryside. Most of the Christians were able to leave and were not destroyed in this Holocaust that took place. They had listened, they had paid attention, and they followed. So ask the question as we look at this chapter, what do we really know then about those events? Well, we've gone over some of those. We know that there are various signs, there are many signs, there are events that will take place. These events will happen over and over, and they will repeat themselves over and over and over until the very end of time. They are signs to keep us aware and keep us conscious that Jesus is coming soon. By the way, if you want to really get a graphic picture, during the Dark Ages, there was a horrendous plague, the Black Plague, that spread through Europe. I was reading some material on this recently. I had no idea. I've studied history many times over, but I didn't realize how horrendous and terrible that plague was. Half the population of Europe died. Half the population died. People actually believed that it was the end of the world. The Pope himself locked himself in his chambers and built bonfires in the Vatican to purify the air, to keep it clean. He actually survived. But many people, thousands, millions of people died from that plague, and they believed that it was the end of the world. Okay? So we know that these things take place. There are natural calamities. There are political and social unrest. The sun is darkened. The moon is darkened. Stars fall from the sky. The second thing we know, Jesus comes in a very special way. Verse 30, if you look at verse 30. The second thing that we know is that at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. How is Jesus going to come? Is he going to come on a 747? Or a UFO? Or on Haley Bob? Whatever that star was that streaked across the sky. Is that how he's going to come? Is he going to come in a firefight in Waco, Texas? Or is he going to come in from New Mexico? Where is Jesus coming? He's coming in the clouds of heaven. You know that for sure. Why? Because Jesus himself said it right here in Matthew chapter 24. He will come in the sky, in the clouds of heaven, and the power with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heavens to the other. So Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming with his glorious angels. He's coming in power and glory. He's coming with a trumpet sound that will bring those that are in the grave forth from their graves, and those who are his children will ascend into the clouds with him. So we know that for sure. That is a fact. Jesus promised that himself. The third thing that we know, and this passage of Scripture very clearly states, is that the world will be unprepared. The world will be unprepared. As it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of Son of Man. People will be feasting, people will be partying, people will be carrying on, just as if the world is going to last forever. And then Jesus will come, and they will not be prepared. The fourth thing that we know, and this one I want to emphasize, this is the one that's for us. This is very, very important. Well, they're all for us, but this one especially is for us. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus. Now, I've had some people say, well, wait a minute. Jesus is the one that's coming. How could he be in the dark? How could he not know when he's coming? Well, Jesus said it himself. Only the Father in heaven knows the day or the hour. Now, you say, well, okay, but we know that. Why is it then, if we know that we are so easily caught up with people that want to speculate about the coming of the Lord? In my short lifetime, just in the last 25 years, I have heard rumblings that have gone through the Adventist church, through other denominations, Methodist, Baptist, you name it, Pentecostals, rumblings about Christ is coming in such and such a date. Jubilee year theories. The David Koresh, Jim Jones, the year 2000. How many of you thought he was going to come in the year 2000? That wasn't so long ago. All the computers are going to crash, the government's going to crash, everything's going to crash, and Jesus is going to come. I heard a sermon about that. I won't mention who he was, a very prominent evangelist. I was very disappointed. Very disappointed. The Bible clearly says nobody, not even your favorite TV evangelist, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Not even the angels or Jesus. So if anybody says, well, I think I have a theory, he's coming in 2012, because Nostradamus said it, or some Mayan calendar says it, hello, please read your Bible. Please see what Jesus said. He clearly said, nobody, that means nobody, okay? That doesn't mean somebody that has some harebrained idea that thinks they know exactly what's going to happen and they can sit down and calculate it mathematically. By the way, it happened. It happened in 1844, October 22. A man by the name of William Miller said that Christ was going to come on October 22 of 1844. Thousands of people went out in the fields and waited, and they stood out there with their arms up waiting. When's Jesus coming? They watched every cloud as it blew by, hoping that that was the cloud that Jesus was going to come on. It's called the Great Disappointment. Sad. Sad, isn't it? All they had to do was read their Bible and read the words of Jesus, because he said, nobody knows. We also know that Jesus is coming. We know that he is coming in the clouds of heaven. We also know that, let's put it this way, we also know that we don't know. Okay? That one really has to sink in. Nobody knows. And I want to keep emphasizing that. So, if we don't know when he's coming, we know he is coming. So what do? We're living in the now, and we're looking to the future. We're kind of sandwiched in between, aren't we? It's the now and the not yet. So we live in the now, but we also have this not yet thing that we have to deal with. All the disciples had to deal with it. By the way, if you want to get an example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter, let's see, I'm looking at my notes, I had it written down here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he himself was very time conscious. He talks about the second coming of Jesus over and over and over in his writings. And in 1 Thessalonians, of course, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture if you want to take the time to read that. Paul was very aware. He was very much an Adventist. He was very much a man who believed in the coming of Christ, and it was going to be very soon in his lifetime. So what do? There are things that we do know, but there is one thing we don't know, and that's, to us, sometimes the most important thing. Exactly when is he coming? So how do we live? How do we live our lives here on this earth? Well, I'll give you an example. The importance of watching and keeping our eyes open our hearts open and our minds open. When I was a child growing up in Korea, every year we went to the beach for about a month. And there were many activities that we had there, but one of the things we did every year is we took a trip to Scotch Bonnet Island. Now, Scotch Bonnet Island took about, by boat, it took about an hour and a half. So it was way over the horizon. You couldn't see it from shore. So we would load this big old, big launch, it was a big boat, full of probably about 100 people. And we would head out into the horizon for Scotch Bonnet Island. Now in Korea, in this particular part of the coast of Korea, the tides are extremely fast. They have rip tides there that you almost can't run fast enough to get away from them. They're very fast, very dangerous. People get caught in them, they lose their lives. And so the one thing that we had to do is we had to, as we went out to this island, the captain came up and he talked to everybody. He says, "Now listen, we have to time this just right. The boat is going to follow the tide in. And then we're all disembark, and then I have to leave. The boat has to leave, and we'll leave you on the island. But at a certain time, the tide's going to come back in again. We're going to follow the tide in again. You have to load up. I only have a few, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes or whatever to load everybody on. Then we leave. So you've got to be at this point exactly at this time so that we can do that. Anybody that doesn't make it in that time will be left behind." So my mom and a bunch of us, we were into collecting shells. And the reason they called it Scotch Bonnet Island is because there was, unique to this island, there were Scotch bonnets, which is a beautiful shell. And there were many of them in this island. So my mom knew the island well. She'd been going there ever since she was a child. And so we got off the boat and we headed for this special area. She knew this bay where there were many Scotch bonnets. And so we went over there and we were digging Scotch bonnets. Man, we were finding all these shells and we were having a great time. Just totally caught up in the excitement and the joy of that moment, being able to see these beautiful shells and collect them and take them home and put them in our shell collections. And all of a sudden, my mom said, "Oh, we've got to go. We've got to run." So she grabs me with a hand. I remember this. I was just a little guy. She grabs me by the hand and we're running down the beach. We have to go around this point to where the boat comes in. And as we rounded this point, there was a group of us running. We looked and sure enough, we saw the boat leaving. So we were left behind because we didn't watch for the signs. Because we got carried away with what we were doing that was more important. And so they had to send a little boat to get us later on and to bring us home. It's important to watch for the signs. It's important to beware of what's happening around so that you're not caught off guard and left behind. So that's why in verse 42 it says, "Therefore, keep watching." It says, "Keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." That's what we're to do. To keep watching. To keep our eyes and ears open. To keep our hearts connected with God. Keep watching. And while we're watching, let's be faithful in doing our assigned task, sharing the good news of the gospel. While we're watching and waiting, let's not lose hope. Let's keep believing that God's word is true. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him when He says, "I will come again. I will come again." And let's be kind to one another. Jesus uses the example, beginning with verse 45, the story of the unfaithful servant who, over time, got tired of waiting for his master to come and he began to be mean to his fellow servants. Jesus is making a point here. Because when you're waiting for something and you wait and you wait and you wait and you begin to doubt and you begin to wonder and your mind begins to do tricks on you and you become mean and you become nasty and you snap at other people and you're unkind to other people and people begin to speculate, people begin to just not treat each other kindly. And Jesus is saying, one of the things we do as we wait is to treat each other with kindness. To create a place where people can find healthiness and wholeness and healing. Be kind to your fellow servants. Be a good steward of what God has given. While you're waiting, be faithful today and you'll be ready today. Be faithful tomorrow and you'll be ready tomorrow. Be faithful next week and you'll be ready next week. Be faithful today, tomorrow, next week, and next year. Keep busy. An old preacher told me this one day because I asked him, I said, you know, here you are 90 years old and you believed when you were a little child that Jesus was coming. I said, you know, what do you do when you're in the middle of this dilemma? Jesus hasn't come yet. He said, keep busy and live as if Jesus is coming today. That was his words of wisdom. Keep busy doing God's, you know, sharing the good news of the gospel. Live each day as though it were your last. Wow. Reminds me of a song that I used to sing. Some of you might know it. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus to come? It's an old song that I remember. Whenever I think about the coming of Jesus, that song just kind of goes through my mind. In fact, I sang it I don't know how many times on the way down here this morning. I want Jesus to come soon. Don't you? But we don't know when he's coming. But we can begin to live in the kingdom here by following the counsel that Jesus gave his own disciples. For 2,000 years, the eyes of Christians have been scanning the horizon. They've been looking to the sky, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. All of them thinking in their minds, it must be today. It must be today. And I assure you, folks, Jesus will keep his promise. He is coming. Just be faithful. Faithful and true. He will come and take us home. Father God, we look forward to that day when you will ascend and you will descend rather from your throne in heaven, and you will gather us, those who are faithful and true, in that great throng of people who will look up and say, this is our Lord, we have waited for him, and you will call us to go home with you for eternity. Oh God, keep us faithful and true. Fill us with that hope. We pray in your name.